About 2 weeks ago, we did a sermon entitled The Spiritual Family. And in that lesson, we talked about there being two rules that should be found in every family. Number one, we are to love God with everything that we have. And number two, we are to love one another as we would love ourselves. In fact, we went on to another lesson and studied that lesson about loving one another. The Bible talks about that in numerous places. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another." Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, that we as God's children should have love for one another. But notice how he describes it. "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Notice the words "one another" in those verses. In the Greek language, there's not two words that say "one another." There's only one word that is there. But what that term means is this. We're talking about reciprocal action. We are talking about mutual obligations one to another. Jesus says what? Love one another. By that he means this. I am to love you and you are to love me in return. I got to thinking, what's a good illustration of reciprocal obligations? And something that came to my mind was a seesaw. A seesaw is a mutual obligation endeavor, is it not? Two individuals are on it. One pushes up and the other gets to go down. Then that individual, he has to push up while the other one goes down. And back and forth and back and forth, they seesaw with one another. That's a mutual endeavor. As I was looking at these pictures of seesaws, I found some interesting one. That's a four-man seesaw. I don't know about you, I'm a little leery of a two-man seesaw, much less a four-man. And then I found another, and you can have up to six or eight people on that seesaw. And the reason that I liked these others is because it portrays to me the church. We are a big group of individuals, are we not? And all of us have the same obligations one to another. And all of us are supposed to constantly be practicing those obligations on one another's behalf. The title of our lesson this morning very simply is this: One Another Responsibilities in the Bible. I took some of those obligations, some of those mutual duties that we share, and I've grouped them into five different categories. Number one, we are to honor one another. One of the ways that we honor one another, folks, is in our greeting one another. You would think, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we wouldn't even have to talk about this. You would think that we wouldn't even have to have any commands whatsoever regarding this particular point. And yet, the Bible talks about it, doesn't it? Four times in the New Testament, the Scriptures exhort us to greet one another. And I find it interesting, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. We turn to 1 Peter 5:14. The text says this: greet one another with a kiss of charity. When you and I see one another, we ought to acknowledge one another's presence. You see, when you and I greet one another, it says some things to that individual, doesn't it? Number one, it says this: I see that you are here. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Have you ever visited a congregation and you walk in and nobody says a word to you? You sit there for an hour during Bible class. You sit there for another hour during worship. You walk out, not one word. It's like you was invisible. You see, when an individual greets you, at least they are telling you, I see that you're here. But you want to know what else we do? We're saying this, I'm glad that you're here. You see, we run up to that individual. Oh, it's so wonderful to see you. We shake their hand. We give them a hug. Some of the older ladies, they still slap a holy kiss on you. Won't they? Lorraine Lyons, that woman, she going to kiss you. She going to slobber all over you, you know? And it wasn't anything bad about it, but she would just lay a big old wet kiss on your cheek. Take you about 4 hours to dry out. But she was a sweetheart, wasn't she? And she lets you know, I'm glad that you're here. And another thing it says is this, that I have an affection and I have a love and I have a concern for you. Folks, listen to me. Every Christian needs to learn how to greet and exchange affection one to another. When you and I walk into this building, we don't need to just find our little seat and plop ourselves down and sit there like little knots on a log. And that's the way some people do. They're so scared somebody's going to take their chair, they can't hardly stand it. Got to get my chair, got to get my seat, got to get my pew. No, who cares about where you sit? There's plenty of sitting rows and spitting distance. Okay, guarantee, plenty of seats. You and I ought to be operating one with another. We ought to be watching who's here. We ought to be seeing them. We ought to be running up to, hey, what? It's wonderful that you're here. I'm so glad to see you. We're family. We are the family of God, and we're supposed to honor one another. And we teach like that. Somebody will say like this, well, that's not me. I'm just not comfortable doing that kind of stuff. I got an answer for you. So? You think God cares? Folks, God has commanded us to greet one another. And what if we did still literally practice the holy kiss to every individual? We would go crazy, would we not? Can't even handshake them, much less kiss them. Number two. In order to show honor for one another, we prefer one another. There's two verses that we could talk about that talk about preferring one another. One of them is Romans 12, verse 10. Be ye kindly affection, one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now there's another passage, Philippians chapter 3. Our 2 verses 3 and 4, and it talks about preferring one another. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Guys, listen to me. My wishes, my desires, my opinions, my preferences do not always have to be number one. I can let those things go and I can let somebody else's opinions and preferences and desires and wishes come before my own. Can I? I may prefer blue paint, but my brethren, they want gray paint. Gray will be just fine. Want it? I might want a meal catered, but the brethren, they want a meal potluck. Ugh, all that disease and germs. Potluck will be just fine. I think we need to meet at 4:30, but the brethren want to meet at 6. Ugh, can't believe it. So late into the night. But guess what? 6 o'clock will be just fine. You see, we prefer one another. We give honor to one another. Now, I know what some individuals are thinking. They're thinking this. Well, if I did that every time, then the brethren would just always be running roughshod over me. I'd never get anything that I want. They'd get everything they want, but not me. Number one, that's some pretty selfish thinking, isn't it? But remember what we said at the outset of this lesson? These responsibilities are what? Mutual responsibilities. Reciprocal responsibilities. One another responsibilities. And therefore, when these decisions come up, those individuals are just as concerned about my thoughts, my wishes, my desires and opinion as I am about theirs. And there's going to be times when, guess what? They acquiesce and give me what I want. There's going to be other times I acquiesce and I give them what they want. It's reciprocal action one with another. Why? Because we honor one another. That's why. Number two, the Bible teaches us that we need to have harmony with one another. So again, the question is, how do we do that? Well, Jesus just commands us to have peace among ourselves. He was talking to His disciples in Matthew or Mark chapter 9, and He says this, have salt what in yourselves and peace with one another. The question is, what is peace? There's two sides of the coin. On one side of the coin, peace involves no strife, no turmoil, no warfare. And that's a good side of peace, is it not? But when you flip that coin over and you look at the other side of peace, peace also involves this, unity and tranquility among the brethren. Now what's interesting is this. Sometimes I see brethren, they have the first part of peace, but not the second part of peace. So what are you talking about? Sometimes in congregations, there will be brothers or sisters, and they don't fight with one another. They don't argue with one another. So in that sense, they have peace. But guess what? They really don't want to have anything to do with each other. Guys, that is not true peace. Yes, it is the absence of conflict, but it is also the ability for us to join hands and to get along with one another and love one another and appreciate one another. Not staying as far as we possibly can away from somebody. God wants harmony in the body of Christ. Notice this next point. Sometimes this concept of peace is totally out of our hands, isn't it? We don't want to fight with anybody. We want to be close to somebody. But guess what? That other person doesn't want that. You do everything you can do to try to be close, and yet that person repels you, pushes you away, and just will not let you be close to them. That's not your fault. That's theirs. And there's an interesting passage in Romans 12, and it says this, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, seek peace with all men. You see, sometimes individuals just do not want true peace. Oh, they may not fight and argue with us, but they won't let us close. They won't let us be a friend. They won't let us be an associate. They just keep us at arm's distance, don't they? And sadly, that's not on us. It's on them. Point number two. The Lord wants us to be of one mind, doesn't He? Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Man, that little word same means this, identical, agreeing in kind. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? I want you to be identical. I want you to be exactly the same. And He says, I want you to do that in mind. What He means by that is this, in understanding. In one's views on subject. In our thoughts about spiritual things. I want you guys to be of what? The same mind. One with another. Amos in the Old Testament expressed it this way. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now again, there's individuals who are stating this. Now wait a minute, preacher. There are some things in Scripture that we don't agree on. And that's true, isn't it? Every congregation that I've ever been in, There's been some things in Scripture that individuals didn't agree on. So how in the world, if we don't agree on something, how can we have the same mind and the same thoughts about those things? Well, there's a way that's resolved. Both of us understand that there is a difference between a doctrinal matter and a matter of opinion or a matter of option. When it comes to doctrinal matters, folks, you and I have to speak exactly the same thing. We cannot deviate one from another. But there are some things that are matters of opinion. And we may have differences of opinion about those things. I'll give you an illustration. Baptism. The Bible's teaching about baptism is clear, is it not? Baptism is an immersion, a burial. Colossians 2 verse 12. Baptism is not for infants. Baptism is for believers, individuals who believe first and then can be baptized. Mark 16, 16. It is in water. Acts 8 verse 36. And it is for the forgiveness of sins. It is an essential part of the salvation process. Acts 2 verse 38. We cannot deviate in our views on that. That is a doctrinal matter. On Wednesday nights, however, we've been studying the book of Revelation, haven't we? And I take the view that John wrote this book before AD 70. That he's talking about the fall of the city of Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. There are other individuals who say, oh no, that's not what he's talking about. The book was written in AD 96 and he's talking about the fall of Rome. It's a matter of option. Doesn't affect our soul salvation one whit. So there may be some differences of opinion in a situation like that. This morning we were talking about the snake in the garden. Did that snake walk upright and then was delegged by God? I don't think so. There may be some who think yes. Who cares? It's a matter of option, isn't it? I'm not going to argue about that. I'm not going to split fellowship with you. I'm not going to war with you over those kind of things. So you see, we can be of the same mind, even though we may have some differences of opinion, because that's exactly what they are, differences of opinion. But God wants us to have what? Harmony within the body of Christ. Notice also, in the body of Christ, in order to have harmony, we have to forbear one another. Ephesians 4:32. With all lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love, the Bible says. That little word forbear is interesting. To hold oneself up against. Now another definition might be a little bit easier for us, and it's this: to put up with. Sometimes we just have to put up with each other, don't we? Every place I've ever been, there's been people that have some odd personalities. There's been some individuals who have some funny habits. There's been some individuals who have what we might call little quirks. They have a few shortcomings about them. And guess what we have to do? We have to forbear one another. We have to put up with one another. What are you talking about, people? Well, how about this? Sometimes in congregations, there's somebody that's just loud and kind of obnoxious. Kind of like the old uncle at the family reunion. And you just have to kind of laugh him off. Well, that's old Uncle Joe. Sometimes in congregations, there are individuals who just need constant affirmation. If you don't just constantly affirm them, they get upset. Sometimes in churches, we have a bragger, don't we? Look at me. Look how good I am. Look what I've done. Look at this. Look at that. Ugh. Sometimes in churches, we have a person who always has to be in charge. If I'm not in charge, I ain't doing it. Sometimes you'll find an individual in a church, once he gets to be over something, he's a micromanager. He'll drive you crazy. He's all over you. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. What are you doing? Get out of my business. Sometimes in churches we find somebody who talks too much, don't we? A person who likes to constantly voice little personal complaints. Sometimes there's individuals in churches who are just habitually negative. They can't see anything positive, just everything's bad. This is bad, that's bad. This is bad, that's bad. Well, what's good? Nothing's good. Everything's bad. Oh. Sometimes we have individuals who don't understand boundaries and personal space. You got to kind of just back them up a little bit. You know, quit breathing my air. Every church has individuals who have what we might consider flaws, things that rub us the wrong way a little bit. We see that individual coming and we go, oh, are you going to be kidding me? Here he comes. Time to what? Time to put up with him. Time to what? Forbear him. Notice what the text says. Forbear one another how? In love. You see, that's part of our what? That's part of our getting along. I know there's things about me that can drive people crazy. And if people can put up with me, then guess what? I can put up with them just a little bit. Can't you? How about this next one? We've got to learn how to help one another. Help involves aid. It involves assistance to make things easier on another individual. And what's interesting about help, help has to come from a trait that all of us are supposed to have for each other. And it's the trait called compassion. That little word compassion means to suffer with another. I have to be able to look at an individual who is struggling, an individual who is hurting, an individual who is down, and I have to be able to feel for what that person's going through. That's compassion. And Peter teaches it in 1 Peter 3:8. For he says this, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Here's what happens sometimes. We have people we're close to. People who were able to get along with real well. And yes, those individuals, we suffer with them and we show compassion toward them. But remember those with the quirks and the flaws and the things that kind of rub us the wrong way? Nah. No compassion for them. No. If we're going to be the body of Christ and if we're going to truly help one another, we've got to suffer with each other. All of us suffer with one another. Peter says. There are a lot of passages that teach us what we need to do to help one another. How about this one? For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion unto the flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. Serve one another. Galatians 5 verse 13. Sometimes you and I have to do some feet washing, don't we? Sometimes we got to do some dirty jobs for others that we don't want to do. Sometimes we got to put everything else on hold and make certain that another's needs are cared for, whether we like it or not. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 verse 1. Hebrews 10 verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and what? Good works. That little word provoke means incite, to energize. One of the things that we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be encouraging one another, energizing one another, not to do less, not to be okay in our not doing things, but exhort one another to do more than we thought we ever possibly could. You see, God wants us using our talents and our abilities, doesn't He? And sometimes it takes an individual coming along and inciting me, prodding me along, encouraging me, telling me I need to get with it. And that's helping me to be a faithful, more dedicated member of the body of Christ. Two thoughts. Number one, in order to help another, we have to know the struggles and the difficulties and the hardships and the trials through which that person is going, don't we? I realize we like to be quiet, we like to be independent, and we don't want anybody to know. Well, if that's the way you are, don't you come griping to me about nobody caring. Can't care for something you don't know. Person been in a hospital, been out for 2 weeks, and you didn't even know they went in. People been dead and in the grave for a month, and you finally find out you can't even go to the funeral home and visit those individuals. It's sad, isn't it? You have to know what's going on. Secondly, in order to assist, we have to make ourselves available to others, don't we? Guys, you and I need to become good Samaritans, don't we? Good Samaritans. Look at that thing. We lost our connection. Uh-oh. I'm not even going to worry about it. Okay? That's just tough for y'all. I can spend the next 10 minutes trying to get that thing going again. What happened to the Good Samaritan, folks? He did not pass by on the other side, did he? Oh no, the Bible says that this Good Samaritan saw the man, had compassion on him, and the text says he went to him. He spent three things on that man: treasure, time, and talents, and assisted that man on that road. God wants us to help one another, to be good Samaritans one to another. Point number four, we need to learn how to heal one another. In most churches, there are a lot of individuals who are struggling. There are individuals who are in pain. There are individuals who are going through some difficult times in their life, such as sin. That's not always easy. Sometimes an individual knows, I'm in sin. And they need help, don't they? Sometimes an individual is sick. We find an individual that has gone through a death in the family. Maybe it's a spouse, a child, a close relative, a friend. There's individuals who've been betrayed in congregations. There are those who've experienced personal, physical losses of a home, of finances. There are individuals in churches who have relationship issues. Individuals who are going through what we might call the uncertainties of life. And sometimes people just keep going through one trial after another after another. You know what happens to those people? They become broken, don't they? And you need to fix them. Three things that you and I can do to help fix others. Number one, we can be there to comfort them. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 18, "Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words." There's sometimes you and I just need to go to the side of an individual, bring the Bible with us, and just read the Bible to those individuals and comfort them with what God has said. Another way to heal is through forgiveness, is it not? And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's nobody perfect in this congregation. Every one of us have committed sin, even after becoming Christians. And when an individual comes forward and he confesses that sin, he's repented of that sin, it is up to us to forgive him of that sin and welcome that individual back into the fellowship. That's what the Father did for the prodigal, wasn't it? And my friends, we can all do this. We can pray for one another, can't we? Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Point number five. Don't hinder and don't hamper one another. And certainly, don't harm one another. There's a lot of passages in the Bible, these one another texts, that express negative things. It says, don't do this to one another. And there's several of them. How about this one? Jesus, again, talking to his disciples, says this: "Murmur ye not among yourselves." That little word, yourselves, is one another in the Greek text. Same word. "Murmur not one to another." That little word "murmur" means this: quit grumbling. There's always something to grumble about, isn't there? There's always somebody always got an itch that they think needs to be scratched, and I don't get that. And guess what Jesus said? Don't do that. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 2 verse 14 says this, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Quit your grumbling and your griping and your complaining. Don't do that. It harms the church. It harms brethren. It harms your life. Don't harm and hinder the body of Christ. There's another passage. Let us not therefore judge one another. In the context, Paul is writing about matters of option. The eating of meats in the marketplace. Some thought you could eat those meats. Some thought that they couldn't eat those meats. And they were judging one another. He said, quit judging each other. It's not your place to judge in those matters. How about this one? But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Galatians 5:15. Quit your fighting. Quit your arguing. Quit your bickering. Quit all your mouthing against one another. Stop it. You're hurting the church. It's amazing, isn't it? Christians eating each other up. Paul said, don't do that. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I've seen Christians, even preachers, envious of other preachers. A better position, more pay, more benefits, whatever it is. He gets to speak on all the lectureships, whatever. Who cares? Do what you're supposed to do and quit worrying about the blessings that other people are receiving. God's been good to us. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Don't lie to each other. Tell each other the truth. You see, Paul says, I want you to never do any harm, never hinder, never hurt the body of Christ. We've only touched the surface of our one another responsibilities in this lesson. You know that? Now, there's 2 points I want to make real quickly. If you and I have a faithful, good Christian home, don't we try to do everything we're supposed to do one for another? We do, don't we? Now, if that is the case in our physical homes, folks, listen to me. It better be the case in the spiritual body of Christ, which is a more important family than our physical family is. Number two, remember, these are what? Mutual obligations one to another. And the reason I remind individuals of that is this. There are sometimes individuals get upset with their brethren because maybe their brethren didn't practice their mutual obligation just the way they thought it needed to be practiced. But what you find out is the individual who condemns his brother for not doing his responsibility hasn't done their responsibility. It's a mutual thing. Don't condemn another if you haven't done what you are supposed to be doing. When I was studying for this lesson, a man gave some descriptions of these one another responsibilities. He says, number one, they are the heart of the Bible. That's almost true, isn't it? Number two, he says this, all these one another responsibilities do nothing more than express the different aspects of Jesus' command for us to love one another. If I don't do those responsibilities, can I honestly say that I love you? And then listen to this last description. They show us what it means for people to be soulmates who are deep, spirited friends. We're soulmates with one another. Every one of our spirits are alike, are they not? They've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And there should not be any ties that are more strong and mighty than those between brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I realize those descriptions may not be perfect. But folks, there's one thing I do know is this. God's children should never, never take their responsibilities one to another lightly. Never. If you and I are going to be truly followers of Jesus Christ, then we're going to do everything we possibly can do to make certain that we fulfill our obligations to each other. Jesus certainly has, hasn't He? Can you imagine the family of God if everyone were to honor one another? If everyone lived in complete harmony with one another? If everybody in the body of Christ helped one another? And when there was time where healing was needed, that everybody would pitch in to bring healing to the body of Christ? Can you imagine the body of Christ where nobody hurt, harmed, or hampered any of their brothers and sisters? Wouldn't that be a wonderful congregation? Because that is exactly what God wants of us. And you and I at Oceanside need to do everything we can do to fulfill our obligations one to another. And when we do, guess what? We'll reap some benefits, won't we? Not just the fact that we're a member of this congregation, but other individuals will see what we have and they'll desire to have a part of that. And that's one of the ways we grow the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're not a member of that church, we want you to be this morning. The steps are simple. You've heard the Word of God that produces faith in the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says, "For if you believe not that I'm He, you shall die in your sins." Then individuals must repent of their sins, die to that old way of living. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then we must confess the sweet name of Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we mentioned earlier that baptism is essential in the salvation process. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, 16. And on the day of Pentecost, isn't that exactly what Peter preached? He told those individuals, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts 2, verse 38. Peter was doing exactly what the Lord commanded him to do. When you do that, you become a member of the family of God. Do you need to do that this morning? Maybe you're an erring child of God. You played the prodigal and you need to come back. The minute you make your way back is the very moment that the Lord runs to you to welcome you back to His family. Do you need to repent of sins? Ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?